We are beginning a short sermon series, 3 weeks, on the minor prophet Zephaniah. All right, so no doubt most of you will remember that the Bible has two major sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Old Testament itself has three divisions, the law, the writings, and the prophets. And that third division of the Old Testament, the prophets, also has two sections, the major prophets and the minor prophets, the major prophets being those that are more lengthy. Now, the minor prophets are attractive to you as Bible readers and students, and to me as a preacher, in part because of their accessibility. Zephaniah ministered at the same time that Jeremiah the prophet did, Jeremiah being one of the major prophets. In my Bible, his work is 68 pages. Zephaniah is accessible. It contains more or less all of the same ideas and themes that Jeremiah has, but it's tightly condensed to 4 pages. It's like a Cliff Notes version of Jeremiah, and therefore it's more accessible. What's not to love, right? What's more, Zephaniah, not only does it contain a summary of all of the major prophetic themes thus far in the Bible, the book of Zephaniah is full of attention-grabbing, vivid imagery, of beautiful poetry, and of these grand ideas that are found in the scripture. Our church, at the completion of this minor prophet, will have studied 5 of the 12 minor prophets. So we're slowly, steadily working our way through this portion of God's word. Today we turn our attention to the first section of Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. And then with our time, we're going to look at this portion of the Bible in three parts. First, we'll be speaking about the man Zephaniah. Second, we'll be looking at the message of Zephaniah, spend most of our time on his message. And then finally, we'll speak about the meaning of this message for us today. All right, then, Zephaniah chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares Yahweh. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares Yahweh. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests among with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to Yahweh and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned their back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials of the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of Mordor, for all the traitors are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods shall be plundered, their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of Yahweh is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there, a day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of blast, trumpet blast, and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against Yahweh. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all of the earth shall be consumed, for a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of Yahweh, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Blessed is the one who reads these words aloud. We start first then with the man, Zephaniah. The first verse of Zephaniah's oracles contain what we know about him. He was a prophet of God, that is, someone that God had spoken to and given a message to declare to his people. Not only was he a prophet, he was also a man of royal descent, and he's introduced to us that way, which is to say, he's far enough removed. He's the great grandson of Hezekiah the king. He's far enough removed from the royal lineage, which is in power and enthroned at the day, that he would never be considered as someone who would be king. And yet he's close enough to that royal line that he continues to experience some of the power and the prestige and the place of being among the king's people. Now, that's significant because as Zephaniah declares God's word to his people, he's often addressing the intelligentsia of his day. He's addressing those who are the keepers and cultivators of culture, those who are in the know and possess power, people like princes and priests and judges. Zephaniah is someone then that was brought up with fortune. It was someone who was brought up having much. And he's someone who was close enough to the political powers of his day that he had keen insight into them. Now, that's significant because we're told a good deal about his day, even in this inscription, that this occurs in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon. And in particular, as most scholars believe from looking at the passages, that Zephaniah's prophecy occurs at the beginning of Josiah's reign. Now, whenever you approach a book like this, I'm trusting most of you haven't been reading Zephaniah recently. Perhaps you did this week in preparation for our time today. But it's good to refresh yourself or to learn for the first time about the setting and the context, because like all of us, Zephaniah is a man of his time. Now, the easiest way to do that, when you open up to a book like Zephaniah and you see the introduction that these things occur in the days of Josiah, is to look. In my Bible, there's a little superscript A on first verse, on the first verse right before the wording "in the days of." Now, when I go over to the center column, the cross references, and I find the A in the A and the B in chapter 1, verse 1, I see that this is referring to 2 Kings chapter 22. And if we go there, we'll see that there's another account of these things in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Now, those passages tell us the background of what's happening in Zephaniah's lifetime. And it's important to read about Josiah's reign, and even more important to read about the reign that occurred prior to Josiah, when Manasseh, the king before him, was king. For 55 years, Manasseh was king. This is when Zephaniah is growing up, when he's experiencing life in the political arena. And Manasseh was one of the worst kings in Israelite history. In fact, we hear a good deal about him in those chapters. Let me read you just a couple samplings. He reigned for 55 years, And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations from whom the Lord drove out before the people. He rebuilt the high places. He erected altars to Baal. He worshiped the host of heaven, that is the stars. He burned his own son as an offering. He used fortune-telling, mediums, and necromancers. He provoked the Lord continually to anger. And what's more, as Manasseh led the people of God, they followed him. And Israel alike was brought into sin. They did not listen to the Lord. They did not do the Lord's commands. And the author of 2 Kings tells us that under Manasseh, the people of Israel became worse than the nations that the Lord had driven out from among that place. Now, as Josiah takes over kingship in Israel, reform is underway. And it looks like, as Jeremiah and Zephaniah were prophets, that they're seeking to add to the momentum of this reform. They're speaking about the inevitable judgment that will occur because of the moral and spiritual degradation, which has spread and spiraled in this last generation of people. And now, Zephaniah is seeking to contribute to what Josiah is doing with these reforms. So that gives us the background, the context for Zephaniah as a man, and the setting for his ministry in Israel. But the message of Zephaniah in particular is what we're interested in. His message can be understood as a message about the day of the Lord, that the day of the Lord in particular is near. That's the substance of what he says. Now, I want us to look at what he says in four parts, and we'll make them all questions. What, when, how, and why? You got it? So we're speaking about the day of the Lord, and the first question is, what is the day of the Lord? That's a refrain we hear over and over again in Zephaniah's work. The day of the Lord is that day when God breaks into human history, when he bars his holy arm, when he enters into the events of the day. And that day is simply known as a day of God, or the day when God interrupted, when he came down. Now, there are many such days like this in the Bible. The Bible is frequently speaking about the day of the Lord. Simply what it means is a day when God enters into history. Now, he does that in order to judge. Now, we talked about this with the kids a little bit, but judgment in the Bible is a neutral category. It's not good or bad. It's like an examination or a test. The end result of God's breaking in, of his examination or judgment, is dual. It's twofold. It's one, salvation for God's people, and it's two, destruction of his enemies. So there are dual or twin outcomes to the day of the Lord and judgment breaking in. Now, the day of the Lord, it's a stock term in the Bible. It's one of the most important ideas in the Old Testament and in the Bible, in the New Testament as well. The day of the Lord, it's a day when God enters into human history. All right, so that's what it is. How about when? Zephaniah says the day of the Lord is near. Whenever the authors of the Bible are speaking about the day of the Lord, they're speaking about something that is to occur in their contemporary setting. They're speaking about something which is impending and coming soon. When Zephaniah says it's near, he means literally it's in the future years to occur. With Zephaniah in particular, we understand that he's speaking about the northern superpower, that is Babylon, coming down. God will call Cyrus, the king of Babylon, my servant, and he will use this northern superpower to enact justice on his people, Israel, because of their persistent waywardness. So Zephaniah is speaking about something that was immediate and relevant to his contemporary audience. But when we speak about the day of the Lord, we're not only speaking about something that was to happen in a short handful of years, we're also speaking about an event that this immediate event foreshadows, a future event. Now, often with the prophets, the vision of this immediate day of the Lord and that forward-looking future day of the Lord, these two things can be collapsed and condensed together so that the two appear as one. But as we move forward in the Bible, what we begin to see is that these instances where God enters into human history, where he judges both saving his people and destroying his enemies, that these instances of the day of the Lord are like little mini replicas. They are models of a future day, and they are intended by God to convey to the world what things will be like on that final day of the Lord. And so we learn a great deal about what is true for all of the world by looking back in history and seeing what was true for a part of the world when God entered into history in a most immediate way. Now, we see this as we move forward in the Bible, as I mentioned, as an example, in Acts chapter 2, Luke, the author of Acts, he quotes one of the minor prophets. He quotes Joel. Joel originally was speaking about a locust plague, but the author of Acts, Luke, he sees that Joel's words had their final fulfillment in the events surrounding the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In particular, Joel spoke about the sun being darkened and the moon being turned to blood, something very similar to what we've just recently seen if you're checking out these sorts of things. He's speaking about cosmological wonders that would accompany, signs that would accompany God's activity and work. And he says that what Joel ultimately foresaw was fulfilled in Jesus' death and resurrection as the sun was literally blackened in the sky. Now, Joel is speaking about these things pointing not only to, or Luke is speaking about Joel's message pointing not only to an immediate fulfillment, but also foreshadowing the future. So that when is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is here and now for the prophet's contemporary audience, but it's also in the future and forthcoming. And we learn about what happens in the future based on what's happened in the past. All right, the main thing then, how will it be on that day? This is where Zephaniah spends most of his time in this first major oracle. He's whether preaching or submitting a written part to the people of God. He's describing what the day of the Lord will be like. He's using imagery that's vivid because God's people are complacent. And he wants to rouse them, to awaken them, to get their attention with this vivid imagery as he describes how it will be on that day. Here's what he says in verses 2 through 3. He says that this will be a day of destruction, an unparalleled destruction. He says this, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth. This is God speaking. And now he uses a description taken from the creation narrative. Man and beast, birds of the heavens, fish of the sea. Zephaniah is describing that great day as a day of decreation, where the world goes backwards, where all of the creatures that God has made are together swept away. And not only is the language of creation used, the language of the flood is used. That God will cut off all mankind from the face of the earth. This is exactly the language that God used for Noah. God is telling Zephaniah about a day of doom and a day of destruction coming, where the world will be decreated, where there'll be unimaginable judgment, and where there will really be a calamity that is unlike anything we've seen except in the days of the flood. And this will be for all of the earth. Not only is it a day of destruction, it's a day of sorrow, a day of sadness, a day of weeping. Notice verse 10, on that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail to the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar. In other words, wail, all you who live in houses. Can you imagine what it would be like if everyone on your block began simultaneously to scream and to cry out? And that's what Zephaniah is describing. He's saying, from one end of Jerusalem all the way to the other, there will be this dreadful, immense wailing. The only thing we've seen like that in the Bible is when Egypt was full of a great cry, the great city of Egypt, all alike wailing and crying at the plague of the death of the firstborn. But God is using this same image to say, among you, my people, in this, my sacred city, there will be a great weeping and tears and crying. It's a day of bitter disappointment where people have what they had hoped in removed from them, where their plans are laid waste. It says their houses are plundered. They no longer are able to reap the fruit of the vineyards. All of their plans are brought to naught. It's as if a great army is ransacking a city, and there is bitter disappointment and regret everywhere as all the people esteemed is taken from them. Therefore, it's clear to see that the day of the Lord is a day of distress. Verse 15, it's a day of wrath. It's a day of anguish. It's a day of ruin and devastation. It's a day of darkness and gloom. It's a day of clouds and thick darkness. God says he will bring distress on all mankind, and we will be blinded. We will be full of stupor because of the magnitude of this distress. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. And there will be nothing to save, no silver, no gold. Nothing can deliver those who are objects of God's wrath. Therefore, he says, the whole earth shall be consumed. It's an arresting language. That's how God describes the day of the Lord. The question that naturally arises is why? Why would God do such a thing? Why would he foretell these awful events that occur when he would engage humanity? The answer is also to be found in Zephaniah, starting off in verse 4, for instance. He says that he will cut off the remnant of Baal. He will cut off the idolatrous priests. He will cut off those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, describing the same type of false worship that occurred in Manasseh's time. He will cut off those who swear to the Lord, yet swear by Milcom. It's a false Assyrian god. You can read more about that in 2 Kings chapter 23, if you like. He will cut off all those who have turned their back from following the Lord. God looks out at his chosen people and their manner of life, and what he sees is that they are chock full of idolatry. He sees that no longer is he worshipped and loved, but instead that Israel has combined along with his worship the worship of other gods. And they have left him altogether. Literally, verse 6, they have turned their backs to following the Lord. And now instead, they are full of syncretism and false worship and idolatry. God sees the world plagued with false ideas about who he is and false worship. He sees the world full of idolatry, and he is provoked and angered. Now, in our day, there is a myth that is prevalent. We tend to think that if we are sincere, it doesn't matter what we call God. He can go by any name, and that the major religions of the world are more or less similar enough that any of the practices will do just fine, so long as we mean it with sincerity. Now, that is not the way it works at all in the scriptures. Just as you can't call your wife by a wrong name, just as any gift to her, as long as you're sincere, doesn't work equally well, right? So also God is jealous about the true nature of his identity. He spells out with specificity how he wants to be worshipped and obeyed. And he charges here that his people are full of idolatry. No matter their level of sincerity, he finds their worship and their religious life to be putrid, to be an ugly thing. And here's the main example of their condemnation. They did not seek the Lord. If you want to know, first and foremost, what's most wrong with our world, with our land, with us? What's the thing that God finds to be most despicable amidst all of this moral and spiritual degradation? It's this: that you failed to seek God. It's that seeking God which comes up again and again in Zephaniah. They did not seek the Lord. They did not inquire of him. Now, consistent with this mass idolatry, we see also that the world is full of injustice. In Zephaniah's day, he mentions in particular the traders of silver, those who weigh out. They will in particular be cut off. He speaks about those who... where's the language? He speaks about those who are engaged in practices of injustice, who frauds, verse 9, who fill up their master's house. Their gains are ill-gotten. There's all manner of financial malpractice here. There's oppression. We'll see more as we go on. There's oppression of the innocent. God sees not only a world full of idolatry, he sees a great deal of injustice. He sees people that are abusing one another, that don't care for the vulnerable, that are harming others with their prosperity. And this was a prosperous time. Not only that, he sees a world where ignorance abounds, where people are willfully complacent about him and what he's said. And therefore, Zephaniah is sent to awaken them. Notice how, in particular, he speaks to those who say in their hearts, Yahweh will not do good, nor will he do ill. God sees among his people a people who are willfully ignorant. They've heard many things from God, and yet they've put their fingers in their ears. They've disregarded what he said. They've disbelieved him. They're unwilling to admit that a day of judgment is coming. Now, to all of these, because of all of these things, this is why God says, a day hastens near. Verse 14, the great day of Yahweh, it's near. It's near and hastening. You can hear the sound of the day of the Lord. It's coming. Zephaniah is trying to get the attention of God's people. Your idolatry, your excess, your injustice, your ignorance, all of these things are coming near to you now. Because God cares about the world, because he's invested in it, because he loves the world. When he looks out to this world and he sees it so far from what it was meant to be, his recourse is judgment. And he declares that to be true through Zephaniah. That's his message from Zephaniah. All right, lastly, what about the meaning of this message for us here today? We are those who live millennia after the immediate fulfillment of these prophecies took place. And as Zephaniah predicted, in 20-some years, the great country Babylon would come down, would utterly ransack Judea. Of course, at that point in time, the nation of Israel had been split in two by civil war. The northern 10 tribes had already been exiled by the Assyrians. And then in 586, like I say, about 20 years after we believe Zephaniah was active as a prophet, the Babylonians, the new major superpower, would come down. They would burn the cities and villages, including Jerusalem and the temple. They would slaughter the people, and they would take those who remained into exile. And the way of life that the Israelites knew would then forever be dashed. The Bible explains that these events occurred in order to fulfill the word of the Lord, what he had said would happen through prophets such as Zephaniah. We hear even in 2 Kings chapter 21, speaking about Manasseh, starting off in verse 10, Yahweh had said by his servants, the prophets, including Zephaniah, because Manasseh, the king of Judah, has committed all of these abominations and has done more evil than even the Amorites did who were before him, and has made Judah to sin with all of these idols. Therefore, thus said the Lord God to Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Jerusalem and Judea such disaster that the ears of everyone who hears will tingle. He goes on from there. What does this mean for us who live after the initial fulfillment of the day of the Lord? Well, first, it means that we ought to respond to Zephaniah's message by believing it. We have historic proof about the reality of which Zephaniah spoke. We are people who have seen many instances of the day of the Lord where God brought about the fulfillment of what he warned. We ought to believe his message. And in doing so, we ought to recognize that Zephaniah speaks not only to that day, but also to our own. If we're honest, we recognize a great deal of our world in Zephaniah's day. We live in a world that is full of violence, where abortion is the norm, where ISIS is at large, where just down the road from us, people for fun are shooting out car windows as they drive by, where there are school shootings, where there's a great deal of injustice and oppression, where people who are vulnerable are sent away. We live in a world full of idolatry, where false gods are acknowledged, where the true God has been betrayed, where people fail to seek God, where they're complacent when they deny that anything will ever happen except what presently occurs. Zephaniah tells us that the day of the Lord was coming not only for Judea, but that all of the world will one day meet God in judgment. And we ought to believe that, to recognize that this world is one which is inevitably heading towards a day on which we will give an account to God. We must not stop our ears as the people in Zephaniah's day did. We must believe his message. Now, believing it, this is the second part about the meaning of the message of Zephaniah to us. Believing it, we ought to tremble at God's warning. Our theological constitution, the Westminster Standards, Westminster Confession of Faith, the Larger and Shorter Catechism, and in chapter 14, when the Westminster Confession of Faith talks about faith, it says that faith responds to the various parts of God's word. So, for instance, what does it look like to have faith when you read the word of God? Well, when you hear God's promises, you believe them. And when you hear his warnings, you tremble. That's what the authors of the confession noted. And so it is we see with Zephaniah. A believing response is to tremble, to be full of humility, hearing about the judgment of God. This is what God desires. Verse 7, be silent before the Lord God. Be silent before the day of the Lord. And then again, chapter 2, gather the shameless nation. When? Before the decree takes effect. Before this comes upon you. And do what? Seek the Lord. Humble yourself. Do his just commandments. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden from the Lord's anger on that day. Believing Zephaniah's message results in us trembling at his warnings. Why does God give these warnings ahead of time? They are a thing of mercy in order to prepare the people to rouse them from their complacency, to speak honestly about what's coming, to call them to repent, to turn from this folly, to seek the Lord, to do what they had failed to do, to humble themselves, to seek righteousness. And for those who do, for God's sincere people, they will be hidden on that day from his anger. Now, Zephaniah in particular, in the second part of chapter 3, is going to speak about that at great length, and we'll be studying that in just 2 weeks. But the thing to note now is that for those who have faith, who believe Zephaniah's message, we must also have a real dose of humility regarding these things, the coming judgment of the world. And we tremble at God's warnings. And that humility, that trembling, is in and of itself what God calls us to do. And it's one of the ways that we ready ourselves for that great day. We recognize that an examination is coming, and we prepare for it. Finally, then, what does it mean to prepare for that day of judgment that awaits each of us? What ought we to do? Zephaniah's message is clear. Seek the Lord. This is, like I say, the thing that he's charged Israel with failing to do. They did not seek the Lord. This is the thing that he calls them to do. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Verse 3, seek Yahweh. When we hear of the message of judgment, as one scholar has said, we don't flee from God. A believing response is to flee to God. And Zephaniah is speaking on the Lord's behalf about the disaster situation which his people are in, hoping that they would return to the Lord. This is the goal or the aim of the prophet, to rouse the people from their sin, to rouse them from their sinful and complacent attitudes, and to call them to again seek the Lord. This is what he wants for you, his people, to seek God, to seek him with your life, to love him, to embrace his promises, to receive his forgiveness, to follow him with your life, to be God seekers, to live for him as we were called to do, as we were made to do in this world. And of course, then we have nothing to fear, and judgment will be covered over from his anger. And judgment will reveal not sin, but a vindication for God's people. This message from Zephaniah that the great day of the Lord is near was certainly necessary for God's people of old, but it continues as important and necessary for his people yet today. Would you stand with me? We'll pray together. Our Lord and our God, we have heard hard things this morning, a difficult message about your anger at this sinful world. We know that you send this message to us out of mercy, that you tell it, it's merciful that you tell us of your anger, that you tell us of the judgment that awaits. We pray that you would find in this church community a people who respond with belief, who tremble at these warnings, who take them seriously, and who seek you with their lives. Be pleased among us, Lord God, on that great day and here and now. We ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen.